Something strange is happening right now in Jerusalem. What I'm about to reveal to you will completely change the way you view every news headline coming out of the Middle East. Something is stirring in the Holy City, something prophetic, and most of the world has no idea what they're witnessing. For centuries, people have waited, watched, and prayed. And now the holiest city in the world is preparing for something extraordinary. Let me tell you something that will send shivers down your spine. There's a city on this planet that's like no other, a city that's been the center of God's attention for over 3,000 years. I'm talking about Jerusalem, and what's happening there right now will blow your mind. You see, when you read your Bible, you realize something incredible. Jerusalem isn't just another city on a map. It's the epicenter of everything God has planned for the future of humanity. And now in our day, we're seeing things that the prophets of old could barely have imagined. Do you know what the most amazing thing about all this is? That the Bible tells us exactly what is going to happen in this city. These are not speculations or theories, these are clear, precise prophecies that are being fulfilled before our eyes, and most people don't even realize it. In the year 70 AD, the Second Temple was destroyed, exactly as Jesus had prophesied. In 1948, Israel became a nation again after almost 2,000 years. In 1967, Israel took control of Jerusalem in the Six-Day War. Each event was a prophetic milestone that brings us closer to the grand finale, but now we are entering a new chapter, and this chapter could bring more destruction than redemption. It could signal the beginning of something absolutely terrifying, because once this prophecy is fulfilled, there is no turning back. The end times timeline will be completely set. What is happening in Jerusalem right now is not an accident. There are forces at work behind the scenes, preparing something that most people are not ready to face. And when I tell you what it is, you'll understand why the entire world has its eyes fixed on this ancient city. The question isn't if something is going to happen, the question is when. And the signs we're seeing suggest that when could be much sooner than any of us thought. Jerusalem is getting ready. But for what exactly? For centuries, prophecy scholars have debated the exact timing of Christ's return. But now we have something that previous generations never had. We're seeing the actual preparations happening in real time. These aren't symbols, these aren't metaphors, these are real tangible events that you can see with your own eyes. There are three undeniable signs that show us that Jesus' return is near. Three signs that are happening simultaneously for the first time in history. And when you understand what these signs mean, you'll realize that we are living in the most extraordinary time in all of human history. The first sign involves a building that has been missing from Jerusalem for almost 2,000 years. The second sign involves some very specific animals that have just arrived from Texas. And the third sign is about nations that are positioning themselves exactly as the Bible predicted they would. But before we get into those details, you need to understand something fundamental. What's happening in Jerusalem isn't just important to Jews or Christians. It's important to all of humanity. Because when God intervenes in human history in a definitive way, everything changes. Everything. Prophetic signs. Awakening. Now let's get right into what's really happening, because what I'm going to tell you now is going to make it all fit together like the pieces of a prophetic puzzle that's been thousands of years in the making. Do you remember when Jesus was with his disciples on the Mount of Olives? They asked him a question that directly pertains to us today. Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Matthew chapter 24 verse 3. That question they asked 2,000 years ago is the same one we're asking today. And Jesus did not remain silent. He gave them specific, clear, unmistakable signs. He spoke of wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes, famines. But he also spoke of something much more specific, the return of Israel as a nation and what would happen in Jerusalem. Listen to this carefully. In Luke chapter 21 verse 24, Jesus says, "They will fall by the edge of the sword and will be led captive into all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled." For almost 2,000 years, Jerusalem was under the control of different Gentile empires. But in June of 1967, for the first time since the destruction of the temple, Jerusalem was once again completely under Jewish control. That date was no coincidence, it was prophecy being fulfilled before our eyes. The times of the Gentiles are coming to an end, and that means we are entering the final stretch of human history as we know it. But there is something else. Daniel, the prophet, spoke of 70 determined weeks concerning the Jewish people and Jerusalem. Daniel 9:24-27. 69 of those weeks have already been fulfilled, ending exactly when Jesus was crucified. But there is one more week left, the 70th week of Daniel. And that final week is about to begin. What makes all of this even more incredible is that the signs are not appearing one at a time, they are appearing all at once. It is as if God has set off a cosmic alarm and all the pieces of the prophetic puzzle are falling into place simultaneously. Look at what is happening right now in the world. Israel is surrounded by enemies exactly as the prophets predicted. Nations are lining up into power blocks that perfectly match Bible prophecy. Russia to the north, exactly where Ezekiel said Magog would be, Arab nations forming confederations. Everything is taking shape exactly as the Bible described thousands of years ago. And while all this is happening on the world stage, something much more specific is happening in Jerusalem, something involving a building that has not existed for 2 millennia, but that must be standing before Christ returns. Preparations for the construction of the third temple are not theoretical, they are reality. There are organizations actively working to make it happen. They have the plans, they have the materials, they even have the priests trained. They are just waiting for the right moment. But here is what will shock you. The Bible says that this temple is going to be built, yes, but not to honor God as we might think. It is going to be the setting for the greatest deception in the history of mankind. Because someone is going to enter that temple and declare himself to be God. 2 Thessalonians 2:4 says, "Who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." Do you see what this means? The very temple that many will celebrate as a sign of God's blessing is going to become the platform for the greatest blasphemy of all time. It's a prophetic paradox that should cause us to reflect deeply on the times in which we live. The third temple, a countdown. I'm going to tell you something that will completely change your perspective on what's happening in Jerusalem right now. We are closer than ever to seeing the construction of the third temple, and once that happens, there's no turning back. The countdown to Christ's return is officially going to be on. For centuries, rebuilding the temple seemed impossible. The Muslims controlled the Temple Mount with the Dome of the Rock and the Al-Aqsa Mosque. It seemed like it would never be possible to build a new temple there, but things are changing in ways that no one anticipated. First, you have to understand why this temple is so important. It's not just a religious building, it's the centerpiece of all end-time prophecy. Without the temple, many of the Bible's prophecies simply cannot be fulfilled. It's as if this is the final missing component for the entire prophetic machinery to be set in motion. The Temple Institute in Jerusalem has been preparing for this moment for decades. They have recreated every element needed for the temple service. They have the pure gold menorah, the priestly vestments, the silver trumpets, the altar of incense. They have even trained Kohanim, priests descended from Aaron, to perform the biblical sacrifices. But there was one thing they needed that they didn't have, the ashes of a perfect red heifer. Without these ashes, they couldn't purify the temple according to biblical law. And for 2,000 years, there were no red heifers that met all the requirements. And guess what happened in 2022? 5 perfect red heifers arrived from Texas. A Christian farmer raised them specifically for this purpose and shipped them to Israel. The rabbis inspected and approved them. Now they are safely on a farm in Haifa, waiting for the right moment. This is no coincidence. Numbers 19 describes exactly what kind of heifer is needed for purification. It has to be completely red, without blemish, without spot, and never having worn a yoke. For millennia, this requirement seemed impossible to meet, but now we have it. What strikes me as intriguing is that a Christian is involved in fulfilling an Old Testament Jewish prophecy. Doesn't that seem strange? It's as if God is using people from different backgrounds to bring about his prophetic purposes. Now here's the tricky part. The site where the temple is to be built is occupied by the Dome of the Rock, one of the holiest sites in Islam. Any attempt to build a Jewish temple there could spark an international conflict like we've never seen. But there are theories about how this could be resolved. Some archaeologists believe that the Holy of Holies of the original temple was not exactly where the Dome of the Rock is, but a few meters to the north. If that's correct, they could theoretically build the temple without touching Muslim structures. Another possibility is that some catastrophic event, such as a major earthquake, could completely change the landscape of the Temple Mount. Zechariah chapter 144 speaks of the Mount of Olives being split in two when Christ returns. A seismic event of that magnitude could affect the entire topography of Jerusalem. What we do know for sure is that the Bible says the temple is going to be rebuilt. It's not a question of if, but when. And all the preparations we're seeing right now suggest that that time could be a lot closer than we think. But here's something that will give you pause. This temple that is going to be celebrated as a religious triumph is also going to be the setting for the abomination of desolation that Daniel spoke of. It's going to be where the Antichrist sits and declares himself to be God. It's an incredible prophetic paradox. The very building that represents the restoration of the worship of God is going to become the center of the final rebellion against God. This shows us that not everything that seems good spiritually is really good. The red heifers have arrived. What I'm about to tell you now is so specific, so exact, that when you hear it, you'll understand that we are living in extraordinary prophetic times. For 2,000 years, a very specific Old Testament prophecy seemed impossible to fulfill, but in March 2022, something incredible happened that changed everything. 5 perfect red heifers arrived in Israel from Texas. And when I say perfect, I mean they met every single biblical requirement outlined in Numbers 19. This hadn't happened in 2 millennia. Why are these heifers so important? Because without the ashes of a perfect red heifer, the third temple cannot function according to biblical law. It is an absolute requirement for the purification of the temple and the priests who will minister in it. Numbers 19:2-10 describes exactly what kind of animal is needed. It has to be a completely red heifer, without blemish, without defect, that has never worn a yoke. For centuries, the Jews have searched for these animals without success. Some heifers started out red but developed different colored hairs as they grew. Others had tiny disqualifying spots. The rabbis had incredibly strict standards for this. If they found even 2 hairs that weren't red, the animal was disqualified. If it had even 1 tiny spot, it was useless. If it had worn a yoke even once, it was ineligible. The requirements were absolutely specific. And for 2,000 years, since the destruction of the Second Temple, no heifer had been found that met all of these requirements. This led many to believe that the Third Temple prophecy was symbolic or that it would be fulfilled in some different way. But in 2022, Byron Stinson, a Christian farmer from Texas, accomplished something that seemed impossible. He raised 5 red heifers that passed all of the rabbinical inspections. These heifers were flown to Israel on a special flight and were greeted by a crowd of 300 people, including someone blowing the trumpet in a welcoming ceremony. What I find fascinating is that a Christian is involved in fulfilling Jewish prophecy. Stinson says he believes he is helping to fulfill Bible prophecy and preparing the way for the coming of the Messiah. From his Christian perspective, he is facilitating events that will culminate in the return of Jesus Christ. The heifers are now on a secure farm in Haifa, being meticulously cared for. Rabbis inspect them regularly to ensure they maintain their ritual purity. If they develop a different color of hair or suffer any damage, they will no longer serve their prophetic purpose. According to the Talmud, since the creation of the world, there have only been 9 red heifers that have fully met the biblical requirements. The 10th red heifer will be sacrificed by the Messiah himself. If this is correct and if these Texas heifers are authentic, we are seeing the fulfillment of a prophecy that points directly to the Messianic era. But there is something else you need to understand. The purification with the ashes of the red heifer is not just a religious ritual, it is a spiritual preparation for entering the presence of God. Without this purification, no one can minister in the temple. What this means is that all the elements necessary for the construction and operation of the third temple are now in place. The trained priests, the temple instruments, the architectural plans, and now the red heifers. All that remains is the political and religious decision to proceed with construction. This brings us to a disturbing question. What event or crisis could create the conditions necessary for the construction of the temple to become not only possible, but urgent? History teaches us that great prophetic changes often follow great crises. The Mount of Olives and its secret. Now I'm going to tell you something that will make your hair stand on end. The Bible not only tells us that Jesus is coming back, it gives us the exact coordinates of where he will land. And what modern science has discovered about that location will absolutely blow your mind. Zechariah chapter 144 says, "His feet will stand on that day on the Mount of Olives, which is east of Jerusalem. And the Mount of Olives will split in two, east and west, making a very large valley." Do you see how specific this is? It doesn't say he's going to return somewhere in Israel or near Jerusalem. It says exactly where, the Mount of Olives. And not only that, but it describes exactly what's going to happen when his feet touch the ground. The mountain is going to split in two. For centuries, critics of the Bible said this was impossible, that it was just symbolic language. How can a mountain split in two? It seems scientifically impossible, but now we know something the ancients didn't know. The Mount of Olives sits directly on an active fault line. Seismologists have confirmed that there is a fault line running exactly east to west under the mount, precisely in the direction described in Zechariah's prophecy. This isn't theory, it's science. Tectonic pressure has been building in that area for years. A significant seismic event, like the kind described in Zechariah, could indeed cause the mount to split apart exactly as prophecy predicts. Isn't that incredible? The Bible, written over 2,500 years ago, describes with scientific precision a geological event that we can only now fully understand. But there's more. The Mount of Olives isn't just any place in the Bible. It's one of the most significant sites in all of Scripture. It was here that Jesus wept over the coming destruction of Jerusalem. It was here that he uttered his end-time prophecy. It was here that he prayed in agony before his crucifixion in Gethsemane. And it was from here that he ascended into heaven. Acts chapter 11 verse 11 tells us that when Jesus ascended, two angels said to the disciples, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come back in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." Do you see the pattern? He left from the Mount of Olives and he's going back to the Mount of Olives. This is no coincidence. This is God's perfect plan, unfolding exactly as He predicted. What makes this even more remarkable is that when Jesus returns to this place, He's not going to come as the lowly lamb that He came the first time, He's going to come as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Revelation chapter 1, 19-16 describes His return. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And He who sat on him is called Faithful and True. He is not coming this time to die for the sins of the world. That work is already finished. This time He comes to rule over the world, and when His feet touch the Mount of Olives, the entire topography of Jerusalem is going to change forever. Zechariah chapter 14 goes on to describe what is going to happen after the mountain splits. A great valley is going to form that is going to change the entire water system of the region. Living waters are going to flow out of Jerusalem, half to the Eastern Sea and half to the Western Sea. This is not just prophetic poetry. It is a description of actual geological and hydrological changes that are going to completely transform the geography of Israel. A land that is known for its water shortages is going to become a land of abundant water. But here comes something that will really shock you. Scientists who have studied the fault lines in that area say that if an earthquake of the magnitude described in Zechariah were to occur, it would indeed change the entire hydrological system of the region, exactly as the prophecy describes. Once again, we see that modern science is confirming what the Bible predicted millennia ago. We're not talking about coincidences, we're talking about prophetic precision that can only come from God. The nations are lining up against Israel. I'm going to show you something that's going to make you look at international news in a completely different way. What's happening on the world stage right now is no coincidence. The nations are lining up exactly as the biblical prophets said they would before Christ returns. Zechariah chapter 122 verse 3 says, "Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling to all the peoples around because of Judah, when they lay siege to Jerusalem. And in that day I will make Jerusalem a burdensome stone to all peoples. All who lay siege to her shall be cut in pieces. Indeed, all the nations of the earth shall be gathered against her." Quote, do you see what this is saying? Jerusalem is going to become an international issue. Nations are going to try to lay siege to Jerusalem and try to solve the problem, but all who try are going to get hurt and eventually all the nations of the earth are going to be gathered against Israel. Look at what's happening right now. Jerusalem is constantly on the agenda at the United Nations. There are more resolutions against Israel in the UN than against any other country in the world. Nations are constantly trying to divide Jerusalem, to internationalize the city, to solve the Palestinian problem. But every time any nation or international alliance tries to pressure Israel over Jerusalem, it backfires. The United States, the European Union, Russia, they've all tried to mediate the Middle East conflict and they've all failed. It's exactly what Zechariah predicted. All those who try to take Jerusalem over end up torn to pieces. Ezekiel chapter 38 describes a massive invasion against Israel in the last days. It talks about Magog, which most scholars identify with Russia, leading a coalition of nations against Israel. It mentions Persia, which is clearly Iran, and other nations that can be identified with countries in the modern-day Middle East and North Africa. And what are we seeing now? Russia has a significant military presence in Syria, just north of Israel. Iran has military proxies in Lebanon, Syria, Gaza, and Yemen, all surrounding Israel. The Arab nations are forming alliances that we've never seen before, but there's something even more specific. Daniel 2 describes four great world empires and then it talks about a final kingdom that's going to be part strong and part fragile. Daniel 2, 40-43. Many scholars believe that this refers to a European confederation of nations that's going to be emerge in the last days. Isn't it interesting that the European Union fits this description perfectly? It's a confederation of nations that are strong economically, but weak politically. They're united in some ways, but divided in others. Exactly. Some of it strong and some of it fragile. Revelation chapter 16 verse 12-16 speaks of the kings of the east marching westward for the final battle. China, India, the Asian nations are increasing their military and economic power in an unprecedented way. The entire world scene is lining up exactly as the Bible predicted. Russia to the north, Europe to the west, the Arab nations all around, China and Asia to the east. All the pieces of the prophetic puzzle are falling into place. But here's the most disturbing part. Revelation chapter 16 verse 14 says that these nations are going to be gathered together for the war of the great day of God Almighty. They're not going to choose to fight against Israel because they want to. They're going to be supernaturally influenced to do exactly what God predicted they would do. Joel chapter 3 verse 2 says, I will gather all the nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat, and there I will enter into judgment with them on account of my people and of Israel my inheritance. God himself is going to gather the nations against Israel for final judgment. Not because he hates those nations, but because they have rejected his plan of salvation and have mistreated his chosen people. What this means is that the current conflicts in the Middle East are not just political or territorial disputes. They are the fulfillment of specific prophecies that are going to culminate in God's direct intervention in human affairs. Every news headline you see about Israel, every UN resolution, every threat from Iran, every military move in the region, is another piece of the prophetic puzzle that is being completed before our eyes, the return of the King. Now we come to the most extraordinary moment in all of Bible prophecy. The return of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we're not talking about something vague or symbolic. The Bible gives us specific details about how, when, and where this is going to happen. Revelation chapters 191-16 gives us a cinematic description of this event. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful, and he was called King of the Nations. True and righteous, he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many diadems, and he had a name written that no one knew except himself. This is not the humble image of the babe in the manger or the suffering man on the cross. This is the image of the glorified Christ, the conquering King who comes to establish his kingdom on earth. 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17 describes the moment. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. But there are two phases to Christ's return. First, he comes for his church in what we call the rapture. This can happen at any time without any prior signs. It is imminent. The second phase is when he comes with his church to establish his millennial kingdom on earth. This is the second phase. Coming itself, and this one does have specific signs that precede it. And many of those signs we are seeing now. Matthew chapter 2, 29-30 says, immediately after the tribulation of those days the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. This return is going to be visible, universal, glorious. It's not going to be secret. Every eye is going to see it. He's coming with power and great glory, accompanied by all the saints and angels of heaven. And when he arrives on earth, his feet are going to touch the Mount of Olives, exactly where he ascended 2,000 years ago. Zechariah chapter 14 verse 4. At that time, the geography of Israel is going to change forever. The mountain is going to split in two, creating a great valley, but before that happens, there is going to be a period of tribulation like no other in the history of mankind. Daniel 12:1 says, there will be a time of trouble, such as has not been since there was a nation until that same time. During this time, the Antichrist will rule the earth, deceive the nations, persecute the Jews and Christians who convert during the tribulation. He will establish a one-world government, a one-world economy, a one-world religion, but his reign will be short-lived. Revelation chapter 17 verse 12 says that the kings who give him their power for 1 hour will receive authority as kings with the beast, a prophetic hour that represents a very brief period of time, and when Christ returns, he will completely destroy the system of the Antichrist. 2 Thessalonians 28 says, "And then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming." It will not be a protracted battle, it will be an instant and complete victory. The same one who created the universe with his word will destroy the final rebellion of humanity with the brightness of his presence, and after that he will establish his millennial kingdom on earth. Quote, Revelation chapter 2 verse 4-5, "For 1,000 years Christ is going to reign from Jerusalem. There is going to be world peace, perfect righteousness, prosperity for all nations. The wolf and the lamb are going to live together. There is going to be no more war. The nations are going to come up to Jerusalem year after year to worship the king." Isaiah chapters 2-4, "The abomination of desolation." Now I have to tell you about something that is going to be absolutely terrifying. Before Christ returns in glory, the world is going to experience the greatest deception in all of history. A man is going to rise up who is going to deceive most of humanity into believing that he is God. Daniel chapter 9 verse 27 speaks of this event, and for 1 week he is going to confirm the covenant with many. In the middle of the week he is going to put an end to sacrifice and offering. Then with the multitude of abominations the one who makes desolate will come until the consummation comes, and that which is determined is poured out on the one who makes desolate. This passage describes what Jesus called the abomination, desolate, Matthew chapter 24 verse 15. This is the time when the Antichrist is going to enter the third temple in Jerusalem and declare himself to be God. 2 Thessalonians 2-3-4 describes it this way, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. He opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sets himself up as God in the temple of God, and shows himself that he is God." Do you see the implication of this? In order for this prophecy to be fulfilled, there has to be a temple in Jerusalem where this man can sit. This confirms that the third temple is indeed going to be built before Christ returns. But here comes the most disturbing part. This man is not going to come to power by force initially. He is going to be accepted, admired, even worshipped by the majority of humanity. He is going to solve problems that seemed impossible to solve. He is going to bring peace to the Middle East. He is going to unify the world under his leadership. Revelation chapter 133-4 says, "And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his mortal wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. And they worshipped the dragon who gave authority to the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like the beast? And who is able to make war with him?" This man is going to have supernatural power. He is going to do miracles, signs, and lying wonders. Quote, 2 Thessalonians 2-9. "He is going to be so convincing that even the elect would be in danger of being deceived, if it were possible." Matthew chapter 24 verse 24. "At first he is going to make a covenant of peace with Israel. For 3.5 years it is going to appear that there is finally peace in the Middle East. He is going to allow the temple to be rebuilt, the sacrifices to be re-established. The Jews are going to think that their Messiah has finally arrived, but in the middle of Daniel's prophetic week, everything is going to change. He's going to break the covenant with Israel, he's going to enter the temple, he's going to stop the sacrifices, and he's going to put an image of himself in the most holy place, demanding that everyone worship him." Revelation chapter 13 verse 15 says, "And he was given power to give life to the image of the beast, so that it would speak and cause anyone who would not worship it to be killed." This is going to be the most intense persecution the Jews have ever experienced. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24 verse 21, "For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever will be." He is going to set up a worldwide economic system where no one will be able to buy or sell unless they have the mark of the beast. Revelation chapters 13 to 17. This mark is going to be more than an economic identification. It's going to be a declaration of allegiance to the Antichrist and a renunciation of God. But God is not going to let this period last forever. Matthew chapter 24 verse 22 says, "And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake those days will be shortened." After 3.5 years of the most intense tribulation, Christ is going to return and completely destroy the kingdom of the Antichrist. It will be the end of human rebellion against God and the beginning of Christ's millennial reign on earth. What makes all of this so relevant to us now is that we are seeing preparations for these events. The world stage is being set for a one-world government. The technology exists for a global economic system, and the third temple is about to be built, preparing for his coming. With all that we are seeing, a crucial question arises. How are we to live knowing that these prophetic events are so near? How are we to prepare for the coming of the Lord? First, we have to understand something fundamental. There is a vast difference between knowing that Jesus can return today and knowing that he will return today. The exact time of his coming is something that God has not revealed to anyone. Matthew chapter 24 verse 36 says, "But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only." Acts 1-7 adds, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority." This means that even though we see the signs lining up, even though we know we are near, we cannot pinpoint exact dates, and that is intentional. God wants us to live each day as if it were our last, but to plan as if we have many years ahead of us. Luke chapter 19 verse 13 gives us the right attitude. In the parable of the pounds, the departing Lord tells his servants, "Do business until I come." It doesn't say, "Sit and wait, but work until I return." The anticipation of Christ's return should never be an excuse for inactivity. On the contrary, it should be the greatest motivation for active service. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." 1 Thessalonians 5:6 adds, "Therefore let us not sleep, as do others, but let us watch and be sober." The imminence of Christ's return should keep us spiritually alert and morally pure. But we must also be wise in how we handle this information. We must not become fanatics who abandon all earthly responsibilities. The apostles believed that Jesus could return in his time, but they kept working, planting churches, writing letters, making long-term plans. If they had sat back and waited, they would have disobeyed Christ's command to take the gospel to the whole world. The gospel would not have been preached, churches would not have been established. We probably would never have heard of Jesus. Titus chapter 21 gives us the right perspective as we look for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We live in expectation, but we continue to function responsibly in the world. This means we must keep our jobs, care for our families, be involved in our communities, but do it all with an eternal perspective. Everything we do must be filtered by the question, "This is preparing me for his coming." 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 11-12 says, "Since all these things are to be dissolved, how ought you not to live in holiness and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God?" Living with the expectation of Christ's return should make us holier, not more irresponsible. It should motivate us to share the gospel with greater urgency, not make us value eternal things more and temporal things less. We must also be careful not to fall into the extreme of setting dates. Throughout history, many have tried to calculate exact dates for Christ's return and all have failed. This has brought discredit to Christianity and caused many to lose their faith. The Bible gives us signs so that we know that we are near, but not so that we can calculate exact dates. It is like a pregnancy. You know that the baby is going to be born in approximately 9 months, but you cannot know the exact day. The signs tell you that you are close, but they do not give you the precise time. Our responsibility is to always be ready, to live each day in holiness, to serve faithfully where God has placed us, and to share the gospel with urgency, knowing that time is running out, living with prophetic hope. We have come to the end of our journey through the signs. Prophetic, but this is not really an end, it is a beginning, because everything we have seen leads us to a personal and inescapable question. How are you going to live knowing what you know now? Bible prophecy is not entertainment. It is not an intellectual puzzle to solve. It is a revelation of God's plans that should completely transform the way we live. When you understand that you are living in the last days of human history, everything changes. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 14 says, "Therefore, beloved, since you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him spotless and blameless, in peace." Prophetic hope should produce personal purity. This means that every decision you make, every word you speak, every thought you allow into your mind, should be evaluated in light of Christ's imminent return. Is this something you want him to find when he returns? 1 John chapter 3 verse 2-3 explains it this way. "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we will be. But we know that when he appears, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure." The hope of Christ's return is purifying. When you truly believe that you are going to see him face to face, that you are going to have to give an account of your life, that you are going to be transformed into his likeness, that changes everything. But it should also fill us with evangelistic urgency. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, "So then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." If we truly believe that time is running out, if we truly understand that most of humanity is not ready for Christ's return, then we should be doing everything we can to share the gospel. We cannot remain silent knowing that our family, friends, neighbors, co-workers do not know Christ. Prophetic urgency must translate into evangelistic urgency. Romans chapter 10 verse 14-15 says, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who proclaim peace, of those who proclaim good news." God has placed us at this moment in history, in this specific place, with the specific people around us, to be his witnesses. It is no coincidence that you are living now when prophecies are being fulfilled. We must also keep a correct perspective on world events. When we see wars, natural disasters, economic crises, religious persecution, we must not despair. These things are prophesied. They are signs that God's plan is unfolding exactly as he said. Luke chapter 21 verse 28 says, "When these things begin to take place, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near." The terrifying events of the world should fill believers with hope. This does not mean that we are insensitive to human suffering. We must have compassion, help where we can, pray for those who are hurting, but we must also maintain the eternal perspective that God is in control and that everything is working toward the establishment of his perfect kingdom. Philippians chapter 4 verse 6-7 gives us the right attitude. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." In the midst of global turmoil, we can have peace because we know how the story ends. Christ wins. Good triumphs over evil. Righteousness prevails. The kingdom of God is established forever. Finally, we must live with contagious hope. 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be prepared to give a defense to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that is in you, with gentleness and fear." Quote, our hope in Christ's return must be so evident, so radiant, that others will notice it and want to know why we are different. In a world filled with hopelessness, we must be beacons of hope. The clock is ticking, the stage is set, the King is coming. The question is not whether these things will happen, the question is whether you will be ready when they do. Will you live each day in the light of eternity? Will you use the time you have left to glorify God and win souls for His kingdom? The prophecies are clear, the signs are aligning, the geological conditions are perfect. Jerusalem is being prepared, the third temple is coming. The nations are positioning themselves exactly as Scripture predicted. The Mount of Olives, sitting on its fault line, is ready to split at His foot. Everything is in place, but the question is not whether Jesus is coming back, it is how you will spend the time between now and then. Will He find you faithful when He returns? Will you be actively serving in His kingdom? Are you going to be ready for the moment when the heavens open and the King of Kings descends on the Mount of Olives? The clock is ticking, the stage is set, the King is coming. What are you going to do with the time you have left? M.